Our God is a creating God. We call him our creator. We refer to him in that perspective. This creation we live in is exactly what we need. And he continuously sustains it. If we talk about our creator just for a minute and what he's done, he didn't just throw it out there, as we know. This creation is most magnificent. There's billions of galaxies and stars and planets. But is there another planet so great as the one that we live on? Our Earth is sometimes referred to as a privileged planet. It's just the right size, being able to hold just the right amount of people, and provides for those people in a very efficient way. Our moon is just the right size. It has gentle tides to help clean the oceans. The sun is just the right size. A hydrogen explosion that's thrown out dangerous rays, but somehow is cleansed before it reaches us. It's the right distance for heat and light and radiation. We have an atmosphere, a thin blue line, a little nitrogen, carbon dioxide, oxygen, and some other gases all mixed in. Helps clean and produce the air, screens out the bad things. Mountains are around this earth. They can be a source of storing water in some of the arid countrysides throughout the summertime. Otherwise, we would have limited rivers and streams and melting snow and such. We have soil, vegetation that can grow in the soil. Trees are seemingly everywhere, all in different varieties. They give us shade and air, moisture that they pump into the air. It could be a food source, even for some of the animals. There are microbes. If we speak of animals, sometimes when we go camping, there's tiny bugs that find their way into various unique places and such. Little tiny legs and little tiny antenna with little tiny bodies that are neat to be able to see. There are things even in your bed at night. The shedding of your skin. Little things that are there to help mulch it down and break it down. God put himself out into all the creation. Man is said to be the median size of all the of all the creation, somewhere between 5.5 and 6 feet tall. We have the mental capabilities of no other living organism on this planet. We have 5 senses to help us take in our environment and be able to process things. We have emotions. We can think and reason. We can feel. We can dream. We can hope. We can have a relationship with God. We can even have an awareness that God exists. Besides, though, being a creator, God is a master giver, too. He gives us the creation as a gift, and God loves to give. Then he puts all of his glory to the side, comes down, and lives among us, and dies for us, so that he can give us more, so that he can give us eternal life, a life with no sin. He gives us eternal opportunities, all for free. Our God has true outgoing love, and thankfully, he doesn't see us as food. The single only God happens to have what we use the term as agape, outgoing concern. It's who he is. His love is combined with continued sacrifice. He gives us of his energy and of his focus. And it's just what humans need. He gives us direction. God, you might say, is the perfect fit for all of our needs. He's the perfect fit for all of our needs. He's the ultimate complement, perhaps you could say, for humanity, both now and forever. God is the perfect complement for humanity's existence and for our potential. But now that we've talked about God and his perfect fit for us, let's flip the equation around. What fit, then, is man? What fit, in particular, are you and me to God's purpose? And for him creating us? Is it just a one-way relationship? Or are we also becoming a good fit for the reason that God made us? It's easy to look around and see all the great things that surround us. But are we also becoming a good fit for the reason that God made us? I'd like to ask the question this afternoon, are you perfect? Are you perfect? Maybe we qualify it and say, are you perfect like God is perfect? I'd like to examine the fit that God expects you to have in this lifetime, here on this earth, in this environment that he so wondrously created for you. We have a term in our human language called perfect. Perfect. Perfect can be finding the right tool. You know, the right thing that just works at just the right time. There's a tool that I've always thought would be neat to have. I've seen it on TV. I've seen it in stores. It's a wrench, but it's also a ratchet, and it also bends. The head of it bends. You can get it kind of down into tight spaces, and with little effort, you can ratchet it and either tighten or loosen the bolt. Some of you may have tools that you like that are perfect for you. I have pair of pliers. They're not fancy to look at, but I love these pliers. They're even a little squeaky, but I have all kinds of memories on these pliers. I'm sure there's some dried blood on there someplace. I've pitched my fingers a number of times in the teeth of them. But for me, they're perfect. And I like my pliers. And I call them my orange-handled pliers for obvious reasons to denote the other pliers in case I need one of the boys to run down and grab it for me. I like my pliers. I have my trusty hammer that has driven a lot of nails. It's pulled a lot of nails. It's broken apart a lot of pieces of wood and pried things apart. It's multi-use. And it feels good in my hand, and I like my hammer. My hammer does good things for me. One of my favorite tools, though, is a sawzall. It's not an expensive tool, but it can do a lot. I've used it to trim trees. I've used it to cut through pieces of wood. If you put the right bit on it or the right saw blade on it, it can cut through different types of metal. I like my sawzall. Unfortunately, I don't get to use it very often, but when I do, it's perfect. It satisfies a specific purpose for me. I like my tools. I am a guy that enjoys a variety of tools, and I have all kinds of different tools. And my sawzall is right up there near the top of some of my favorite tools. In the vernacular, when we study and we use our talent, you could get a pizza delivery job. And it probably wouldn't pay a whole lot, but you could do that. And then after a little while, maybe you get a job that better fits your education, some of your talents. Exactly what you wanted to do, and to boot, maybe it even has great benefits. And what would you say? Wow, this new job is perfect, right? We've all at some points in our past had, well, I guess not all, but we've had boyfriends and girlfriends. Potential husbands and wives, you might say. We don't just walk up to anyone and say, hey, will you marry me? No, we're looking for a person who fits our needs, fits our desires, has a commonality between us. Someone that can help fill the void that maybe we have in our life. And we look through a lot of people, don't we, before we found the one. And when we did find the one, what did we say? Ah, she's perfect, or he's perfect. I found the one. We all have needs, and they really have to fit, don't they? God's plan provides opportunities for us to join His family. So how can we, who sin, who make mistakes, who fall short, accomplish that? How can we be a fit? God provides opportunities to those who will live one day forever. But the candidates have to be a perfect fit. They have to be a match. God is developing and considering people to see if they will be that match, that perfect fit for those who will become the first fruits in His kingdom. We know from Scripture that some will and some won't. The ultimate goal, though, is to become Elohim. It's a uni-plural word that means God, but sort of with an S on the end. God's. But more like a family name, if you want to think of Elohim like that. It's more of a family name. God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, the family name will go on. Revelation talks a great deal about this. The name will be written on those who will become part of their family. That name then will expand. But we are to fit. So what are the characteristics then that God is looking for? Let's go over to the book of 1 John. Let's begin our study through the Bible here this afternoon in the sermon. Let's begin over in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, and let's read verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. If we had to describe God in one word, this verse gives us a pretty good indication as far as what that one word would be. God is love. Many opportunities we have in this created environment, but love, godly love, is really what Elohim is all about. Agape, outgoing concern for each other. Those who dwell in that mindset then are a good fit for God, for what He's creating, for what He's doing. Those who dwell in this mindset are connected to God. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. The word perfected there means completely matured in the Greek. Love has been completely matured. We should be striving to have boldness and to be able to show and practice godly love, not a godly love that's talked about in society of this emotional-based, kind of empty-type love. This is God's mindset. We should be striving to have the boldness of that mindset so that we're a good fit for His family. So how will you and I ever become love? How will we ever become love? Pure, sinless, God-like in character and action. How can we do that? Do you struggle with that? How are we doing? I know I'm not there yet at times, it seems. Has love been perfected, though, in you, as John writes here? Is this verse, verse 17, is that something you can say applies totally to you? Let's go back to the book of Hebrews. Just back a few pages to the end of the book there, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Breaking into the thought here. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Some of you may have some other words listed there in your margin. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, you may have words like originator and perfector. That as we look to Jesus, he's the originator of our faith. He's the perfecter of our faith. We read here in Hebrews chapter 12 that Jesus Christ is the one who begins and perfects our faith. That's how we do it. That's how we accomplish the love mindset, the agape mindset that we read about back in John, 1 John. We do it through Jesus Christ. He's the one that works in us and with us and helps originate and perfect that faith. This is the process, if we want it. We have the goal of being godlike, of being love, of following Jesus Christ's example. We have, certainly at a high level, here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, part of that process that it's only possible and it's only to be accomplished through Jesus Christ. But we have to pray. We have to pray about it. We have to strive for it. Do you think that at times you've called yourself to the truth, to the understanding that we have about the Bible? Do you think maybe sometimes you've called yourself to the truth? That, yeah, I'm pretty smart. I heard some guy on the radio at some point, or I read some piece of literature or magazine or something, and I kind of put it all together, and yeah, it made sense. And by thinking that, we kind of take that upon ourselves, don't we? Yeah, I heard this, and I heard this, and I saw this, and I kind of put it all together, and it made sense, and here I am. But God was the one that turned that light on. He's the one that helped connect those dots in our minds and in our thinking. Where others, he did not. He has not yet done that. It's still darkness to them. Jesus Christ is the one who started that process and is also the one who is finishing it or perfecting it. The Father and Jesus Christ living in us. So it begins with a calling. It begins with a calling. And if we respond to that calling, then we learn about repentance and we learn about sin. If we respond to that calling and we repent of our sins, then God gives to us another gift. The gift of baptism and forgiveness of those past sins. Then there's another gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the God family living in us. But does it stop there? No, it doesn't. It keeps going. God gives us more gifts. So he becomes the one then who is the author and the mature as we go along. As humans, we all have this state that we think that we need to obtain spiritually. We all have this state that we think that from a spiritual perspective, we have to attain this. And that is perfection. I gotta be perfect. How many have achieved spiritual perfection? Anybody? I don't think we have. That which we want to do, we haven't done for some reason. Does that mean then that we're all failures? Because we haven't achieved what we think we need to have achieved? We think that we need to be spiritually perfect, but yet none of us are. So it's not a very pleasant thing to go through then, is it? This constant state of frustration. Well, I think I need to be perfect, but I can't be perfect. So is this concept even right? We might wonder. Is pure, sinless righteousness, perfection, what God expects of you as a human? Is that what he expects? Sometimes that's what we try to do. Sometimes that's the life we try to live, but is that really what God expects? Does he really expect us to be sinless? It's what you and I expect. It's what we strive for on a daily basis. But is it realistic to expect that? Is it realistic for us to expect to be sinless? Let's ask ourselves kind of a rhetorical question. Am I a spirit God being? No, we're not. Am I an angel? Nope. Have I been to the throne today in some sort of literal sense, not necessarily through prayer? Nope. Am I one of the 24 elders? Not the last time I checked. What am I? I'm a human being, right? Flesh and blood. Let's go over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. One of my favorite sections of scripture here, Romans chapter 7 and verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. We will to do good, right? We desire to do what's right. But yet, upon closer examination, we find that evil is present within us, that sin is there. Here we have the Apostle Paul, proliferate writer. He was miraculously blinded. Then he was miraculously healed of that blindness. And here the Apostle Paul says that evil is present within him. Notice verse 22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. What we can expect as humans to find evil and to be at war. He didn't say it was residing or it was multiplying. Paul said it was warring. It was warring. Verse 23, I see another law of my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. This is how you and I will be delivered from this war. It's through Jesus Christ. The graciousness of God, the forgiveness of God, then will be there and will help bring us through that war. This is what we as humans can expect to achieve. This is sort of our daily goal, you might say, these verses. This passage talks about the state of a converted mind. And this is where you and I should be. These passages talk about this state of the converted mind. So what's the result? What is the ultimate that you and I can achieve in this physical life? If this is this war that we hope is going on within us, if this is the state of our human mind, this converted mind, sorry, then what is the result? What is the most that you and I can achieve in this life? Let's go back to 1 John again. 1 John chapter 1 this time. 1 John chapter 1. Here we have a different apostle, a very prominent apostle. Near the end of his life, he says this statement. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we have this apostle who was warring within himself, the very famous Apostle Paul. And he had this war going on within him. And he was talking about not wanting to do what he does and what he wants to do he's not doing and that sort of thing. And now we have John, another very prominent apostle, and he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not there. So again, my question is, what is the ultimate that you and I can achieve in this life? If both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John struggled with this, then do we have our standard, our bar, so to speak, in a place that is unrealistic? If we expect to be sinless, do we have things kind of amiss within our life? John here in verse 8 of chapter 1 makes a profound statement. This verse here in verse 8 is the state that you and I should expect to become. We can expect to achieve the state of a repentant sinner. That is the ultimate for us in this human life, is to be a repentant sinner. God created us human. He didn't create us spiritual. He didn't create us as angels. He didn't create us as seraphim or cherubim or even as a direct member of His God family. He created us human. He created us. He put us in a very beautiful laboratory. And He gave us choice. And those choices are what He monitors. And it's what He helps us with as we mature toward His character. So let's recap here before we move on. A repentant sinner is the ultimate that you and I can achieve in this lifetime. That's our ultimate. It's not to be sinless. It's to be a repentant sinner. Our ultimate achievement is to reach that level, to be a repentant sinner. But before we get any ideas here, we're not proposing any slack spiritually. This doesn't give us a pass. It doesn't give us any sort of release or wiggle room, freedom for pursuing the righteousness of God. It doesn't do those things. The realism of what God expects as a human being is important, though, for us to understand. We can become so frustrated that we might give up if we don't understand what God expects from us. I can't be perfect, Mr. Dowd. That's right, you can't. Nor can I, nor can the other elders and those that have been in the church for decades. I can't stop sinning. Oh, really? But if you did stop sinning and you said, oh, finally, a day has gone by and I haven't sinned, then you'd be a liar and a sinner, wouldn't you? If we look at this from God's perspective, does God say, whoa, look at that guy, he just made a huge mistake. What are we going to do with him? Maybe it's time we squash him. What is God's expectation? Does He say, will these people ever get it? Will they ever be perfect? Brethren, God is not expecting sinless people. He's not expecting sinless people. Because again, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, right? Again, the status of an imperfect, sinning, warring, struggling Christian who is trying to be like God is to have this repentant sinner mindset. A repentant sinner mindset. Let's continue here in verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the answer for us. If we confess our sins, then we have to be looking and finding sin, don't we? Otherwise, we don't know what to pray about. We don't know what sins to take before the throne of God. We don't know what sins to acknowledge to God and say, help me with this and forgive me of these actions and these words and who I am and this over here that I did. We have to be looking for and finding sin. As we approach the spring holidays, it's a huge lesson of the day's unleavened bread. To find sin, to hate sin, to put that sin out. If we're fulfilling that role to which we're called. This is what we've been called to find the sin, to root out the sin, to ask God to forgive us of that sin, to change from that sin. That should be the summary of our life. Don't add to it by saying, on top of that, I have to be sinless. Let's go over to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. Some people don't enjoy finding and removing sin. Sometimes that can be a difficult task, a challenging task. Sometimes it can hurt and can be painful. We'd rather, in some cases, be caught up with the cares of the world. But finding and removing sin is what we're here on earth to do. That's what you and I are to be doing. If we like it, if we love it, then we'll do well at it. Otherwise, there's no fruit that grows. So this is what we need to be working on. And this is what we need to be loving. When we find it, we need to fight it. And we need to get rid of it. Then we need to eagerly look for more of it. And find it. And get rid of it. And ask God to help us with that process. We should love the righteousness of God. And again, another theme of the upcoming days of Unleavened Bread is to replace our sins, replace that carnal nature with God's mindset, with His mentality. We should be getting on our knees and asking God to correct me, to show me my sins, not to hold back. I want to get rid of them. I want to deal with them. I want to be able to proceed and find other sins. Let's notice Titus chapter 2 here, verse 14. Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Jesus Christ is the one who will purify you and me. He's the one that will purify. It's not about us. It's not about you and me. Jesus Christ will gladly purify us. The New Living Translation says, be totally committed to doing what is right. Be totally committed to do what is right. If we are committed, then Jesus Christ will come in us. He will purify us. And he will purify us again. And he will continue to purify us. The perfection, though, that we seek can deceive us. Because the perfection we seek is sinless. To go 24 hours with no sin. That's the perfection we try to attain. Sometimes we think that we've really grown because we haven't sinned in X number of days. Unfortunately, if we have that thought, we've gotten so far from God that we see our selfish nature as kind of just right. That it's okay. There are a couple future events that involve the saints, and Jesus Christ shows that it's not about our perfection, our ultimate righteousness that we have somehow achieved that allows us to have sainthood in the God family. Let's go over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, here's some criteria that God will look at. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. So what's the difference here between all those who dwell on the face of the earth and you? What's the difference? What is God looking for? Notice verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We're told to watch and pray. We need to be careful where the translators have incorrectly put commas here. It's not watch, step one, and then pray that you can escape step two. The comma here is in a place that skews the meaning of the verse. We're to watch and pray always. We're to be alert. We're to be mindful of our spiritual condition, to be mindful of our nature and how that nature is or is not becoming like God's nature, the relationship between the two. Brethren, if we're alert and we pray about our condition, then this is what God is looking for. God is looking for individuals who are attuned to who they are. He's looking for individuals who are attuned to overcoming their sins. He's looking for individuals who are alert to their spiritual condition, who are alert in prayer. Verse 36 identifies those who will be counted worthy. What are we counted worthy of? They'll be counted worthy, but worthy of what? First, they'll be counted worthy to escape the things that will come to pass. And two, they'll be able to stand before Jesus Christ in the resurrection. So what's needed to, perhaps if we want to imply here the tribulation, what's needed to escape that? To be watchful of your spiritual state. To be overcoming your sins. To have the right goal in this life. Of being in a relationship with God through prayer. Go back just a chapter. Let's go back to chapter 20. Verse 35. Chapter 20, verse 35. Luke chapter 20, verse 35. Those who are counted worthy to attain that age, that resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. This is in response to a particular question. A woman had multiple husbands, and whose wife does she become was the question. It's not about a state of literal perfection. It's not about a state of literal perfection. For us in this life, we need to be careful with our terms. God is not looking for us to be perfect from a state of being sinless. He's not expecting us to be sinless. Otherwise, he would be setting us up for failure, wouldn't he? If God expected us to be sinless, then A, we're all failures. And B, God has set the bar so high that none of us could ever achieve it. But he has not set the bar too high. It's not a state of literal perfection. Notice verse 36. Nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels, they're sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. That's when we're perfect. When we can't sin. God puts us into that divine state. That's when perfection occurs. But for today, that's not the expectation. It's not the expectation for today. Remember 1 John 1 verse 8 that we read a little bit ago. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Perfection is not about being sinless. It's about striving to be sinless. There's a huge difference there. It's not about being sinless. It's about striving to be sinless. It's not about having achieved the state of being sinless. It's about being a repentant sinner. In baptism counseling, we oftentimes talk about this concept of not becoming perfect and then getting baptized and receiving kind of this stamp of perfection. You're not perfect. You get baptized. All of a sudden, God kind of stamps you and says, okay, now you're perfect. We kind of mock it to a degree, but it's a common thought. I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. I'm not worthy. I get baptized. And now God kind of stamps us with the seal of perfection. You know, inspected by God, number 001. This applied even for me. It took me years to realize that I would never be without sin in this life and that I needed God's help to overcome my sin. And as a result, my baptism was delayed because I kept trying to achieve, even to the smallest degree, the state of perfection, the state of being sinless. And my baptism was delayed because of it. Paul, the same way, he describes sin kind of like quicksand. Who is going to help me with this body of death? He asked. So here's the overall concept one more time. God's plan provides opportunities for humans to join his divine family. But the candidates must be perfect in the sense that they fulfill the requirements. The requirements set forth by God. So God is testing people and giving them opportunities to see if they will be a match for his family. So the question for us then today is, are you fulfilling the purpose for which Jesus Christ gave himself for you? Are you fulfilling that purpose? Or have we created kind of a secondary purpose of being sinless? Let's go over to the book of Matthew. Here's a tremendously misunderstood verse, a statement here that's made. Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at it in context of this message here today. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, at the very end of the chapter. Matthew 5, verse 48. Jesus Christ, if you have a red letter Bible, Jesus Christ in his own words makes this statement. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. A hugely misunderstood verse. Is God sinless? Absolutely he is. So therefore, I as a human must also be sinless. This is kind of the train of thought that is so easy for us to walk down. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. This isn't just some human prophet who wrote this. It wasn't just some guy that wrote this. These are Jesus Christ's own words. You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We know God to be perfect, flawless, sinless. And so we think then that Jesus told us that we have to be perfect like God is perfect. What is he talking about? Because we've just seen that that's not possible for us as humans. That's not the expectation that God has for us. Again, we see this term perfect as sinless. But Jesus Christ is talking about something different. He's talking about something different. The Greek here is teleos. And a simple translation is the word perfect. It can also mean complete or mature. But there's more to this word. In the Greek, this word speaks to being fulfilled for the purpose that it was created. It speaks to being fulfilled for the purpose that it was created. Jesus Christ is not telling us to be perfect like the Father is perfect. He's telling us to fulfill the purpose for which you were created, as the Father fulfills his purpose in you. I'll say that again. He's not telling us to be perfect like the Father is perfect. He's telling us to fulfill the purpose for which you were created, just as the Father fulfills his purpose in you. God is perfect for you. He created us. He wants to see us succeed. He wants to see us in his family. But we also have to fulfill the purpose for which we're here, for which we were created and called. This word perfect here further means that It's been fully matured. It accomplishes that which it's supposed to accomplish. That it accomplishes that which it's supposed to accomplish. It fits the bill. I have another favorite tool. It's probably the tool that I use most often. It's my cordless screwdriver. I use it to clean things, to screw things into the wall, to unscrew things from the wall, to drill through the wall, to drill through my finger sometimes, to all sorts of interesting uses. It's big, it's bright, it's heavy. I never look around and say, where did I leave my drill? I always know where it is. It's big and yellow, and I love it. I love my drill. It has a perfectly strong motor. It's incredibly dependable. It's easy to swap out the bits. It has a nice strong battery. To me, it's perfect in every sense. It was created for a purpose, and for me as its owner, it fulfills the purpose that it was created for. It has mud that's been on it to the point that you can barely tell that it's a yellow, drill. All sorts of things have been through this. Me and this drill go back a long, long ways. Lots of home remodeling projects were accomplished with this drill. But for me, it fulfills what I need and want in a powerful drill. And so to me, this is perfect. It's perfect. Again here, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You're not going to wake up tomorrow with a glow because you haven't sinned, because you're perfect. You're going to wake up tomorrow a sinning human being. I have a belief and a hope that my drill will keep working, that it will be dependable for home projects to come. But when it breaks and it no longer fulfills my expectations, off to the trash it goes. Kind of a subset is in this is I have batteries, and the batteries are good. The batteries work. But I have one battery that every once in a while gets mixed up with the other batteries. And this battery doesn't work. And so all of a sudden now, this drill doesn't fulfill the purpose for which I bought it for. It's no longer fulfilling the purpose. It seems to always happen when I'm in a really difficult spot. I'm underneath in some really strange position trying to hold something up, and I'm balancing a screw bit on it, and I get it up just to where I need it, and I realize, oh no, I grabbed the dead battery, the one that doesn't work. And so I have to kind of let myself out of that position and try to hold up whatever it is I needed to drill, and I go and swap it out and find the right battery. It's the same though with you and me. If we're not what is expected, if we're not what God is wanting, then we're going to be dissolved and we're going to be no more. God created you and me for a purpose. In this human life, He created us for a purpose. And that purpose is to be a repentant sinner. It's not to be sinless. I don't expect this drill to go out and dig a hole for me. It's not the purpose that it was created. I have shovels that I use for that. Those shovels were created to dig a hole. Those shovels were not created to nail in a nail into the wall. All of my tools have a specific purpose. And God's the same way with us. He created us for a purpose. He created us to realize our sins and to overcome our sins, to hate that sin, and then to move on and try to find the next sin and get rid of that sin, and then to move on and find the next sin. Let's be careful that we're not putting this seal of, sinlessness on us, this expectation of sinlessness. Again, it would be like me expecting my drill to go out and dig a hole for me. It's not what it was created for. You and I were not created to be sinless. We were created to be a repentant sinner. Verse 48 then is a marker. It's talking about what has come before. There are several therefores in this chapter. The context of this chapter here is agape love, showing concern for one another. Let's go back up a few verses to verse 44. The word, before we go there, the word therefore in verse 38. Anytime you see the word therefore, is like the writer is saying, okay, with everything I've said up to this point, keep that in mind, and now there's this statement. Okay, so this is what he's doing. Therefore you shall be. So to understand the therefore, we have to go verses above it. What is he talking about? What's the context? And when we understand that, then therefore we can take on the next statement. Let's go back up to verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. How are we to be a son of God if we sin? It's kind of a rhetorical question, isn't it? Excuse me, the expectation here in verse 44 is to have the mindset of God. And if we have the mindset of God, then we're fulfilling the purpose that we were created for. And if we're fulfilling the purpose that we were created for, then that's fulfilling God's purpose for his overall plan. God is complete provider for his family. Jesus Christ came, he made all the necessary preparations for you and for me to be a part of his family. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Do you think Jesus Christ was a sinner? Do you think he was defective in some way? Do you think he fell short? Did he have to go through this so that he could be perfect through his sufferings, through his experience? Again, we tend to look at the word or the concept perfect as being flawless or sinless. Did he have to do these things so that he could be perfect through the sufferings? Did Jesus Christ have to come to this earth in order to be perfect? Or did he come to this earth and complete the purpose for which the Father sent him through those things that he suffered? We know that when Jesus Christ came, he was the Savior. There was no shed blood, no payment for sin. Previous to that, Jesus Christ came so that those things could be made available for us. Remember the Greek word teleos. It means complete or mature. Jesus Christ completed those things which were necessary. Now let's notice verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to the angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus Christ came and completed the role that the Father gave to him. He was perfect. God sent him for a purpose, and he fulfilled that purpose. Therefore, he was perfect. He accomplished exactly what needed to be done. So another question for us then, are we fully completing the purpose for which we have been called? Are we fully completing the purpose for which we have been called? That responsibility is on each of us. We need to be a teleos. We need to be a complete fit. We need to be a perfect fit for what God has created us for. So, are you perfect in the perspective of being sinless? Of course not. New American Standard Bible, 1 John 1 and verse 8. Hopefully you'll have this verse memorized by the end of the sermon. 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. Are we complete? Are we maturing according to the criteria set forth by God? I hope that we are. I hope that each of us are moving in that direction. We're all potential candidates for the kingdom of God. The Bible talks about wheat and tares and chaff and sheep and goats, and virgins, and on a daily basis, we're all being examined by God for maturity, for completeness, for perfection. He's looking to see how we are accomplishing the purpose by which we were created. And it's not to be sinless, but it's to be an individual who is rooting out the sin, and that's always repenting of those sins, and trying to find more sin in us. If you're a perfect fit, it's because you're striving to be complete with Jesus Christ's help. Let's go forward a few chapters here to chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's read verses 20 and 21. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. It's not up to you and me. It's not up to you and me. We can't make ourselves complete. It can only be done with God's help. It must be done through us by God. Verse 21, the word complete here is a variation of teleos. Make you perfect. That right fit. The right fit. The state for us to achieve is a perfect fit for what God wants of us. Again, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, this time from the New Living Translation. For if we say we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. If we ever find ourselves in a state of human perfection, then look out. Let's go over to the book of Philippians. Go with me, please, over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Let's read verses 9 down through 15. Verse 9 of Philippians chapter 3, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. It's not about your righteousness. It's not about my righteousness. It's about my struggle to have God's righteousness live in me. And that struggle is what God wants to see. That struggle makes God smile. We think the struggle as pain and agony and, you know, oh, I hurt here. And we think the struggle from that perspective. God thinks of struggle from the perspective of us achieving why we were created, which is to overcome our carnal nature, to grow in His mindset. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. This is done through the repentance of sin, the putting away of our nature. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see the struggle, but do you also see the credit? Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. We each should press on to fulfill the purpose that we were created. And what was that purpose again? To be a repentant sinner. To find the sin, to repent of it, to find the next sin. And to repeat the cycle. Find sin, repent of it, change, transform, get rid of it, war with it, and then to go after the next sin. And the next one, and the next one, and the next one. Verse 13, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. It means to lay a hold or to grab. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. We haven't grabbed immortality or some lofty status. It's the beauty of repentance and forgiveness is that we can forget the past, that we can acknowledge, yeah, that was me, but that's not who I am now. Because I'm pursuing perfection. I'm pursuing something different than who I was. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. It's talking about teleos here. Being perfect. Having godly perfection. Again, not sinless. This is the Apostle Paul writing, and he's pouring out his heart saying, I'm still sinning. I'm flawed. I'm human. I'm still battling my carnal nature. And yet there's confidence in what he's writing here, isn't there? He's fulfilling the purpose that he was created for. You and I need to be a perfect fit for the kingdom. Let's turn back just a little bit to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here Paul writing roughly 20 years after Christ died and was resurrected, somewhere in the late 50s. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And yet here we sit, right? Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. He's not looking for physical perfection. He's looking for a fulfilling of why we were created. He's looking for us to fulfill the purpose that we were called. Notice verse 30. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is where it comes from. It's not the sum of our of all the perfect events in our life. Jesus Christ came for us for these things. Verse 31, that as it is written, he who glorifies, let him glory in the Lord. God gets the glory. He gets the credit for the creation He gets the credit for the calling. He gets the credit for a sinless state. Because when we repent, that's how God sees us. We need to be in that state, in a state of continuously repenting, acknowledging our sins, acknowledging our desire to change. We need to be in that state. Let's go over to James. James chapter 1. Appreciate all those who are studying along with the book of James with us. Today we covered the first part of chapter 3. As we move through the book of James in our monthly Bible studies, let's notice James chapter 1. A big rousing opening here that James makes to his in this letter. James chapter 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." That's how he opens. Happy for you if you're going through difficulties. Happy for you if you're in trials. Happy for you for the testing of your faith. As we head toward the goal of becoming complete and perfect, there are tests. If we're not in the process, then there are no tests. Verse 3, again, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. God is involved, and He's the one that is testing us to see if we are the genuine thing. Are we in it for the short term, or are we in it for the long haul? He wants to know that. The word patience here is the Greek word hupomone, and it means endurance or steadfastness. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, continuance. We're going to be tested. And we should look forward to those tests. Because we know that through those tests, God is revealing to us our sins. We have opportunity to repent. And we're fulfilling the purpose that God created us. Verse 4, "Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." This is teleos, fulfilling the purpose by which those tests were created and applied to you and to me. That we may be teleos, fulfilling the purpose, complete in everything. Notice how the Bible does not contradict itself. James here says, we'll be perfect, we'll be complete, we'll be lacking nothing. But James talks about how, you know, if he who says you're without sin, they're a liar. These verses don't contradict itself. There is a purpose by which we were called, by which God expects us to live our life. And we are to be lacking nothing, to be given eternal life in the family of God. So in conclusion, God has a gift for those who fulfill the purpose for which they were created. The gift is not for those who are sinless in this life. The gift is for those who fulfill the purpose by which they were created. Let's read about this for a final verse over in 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, you can read the whole chapter later. I'll just pull out some excerpts here in Second Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." Paul is talking about the love that God is, that we read at the beginning of this sermon. It's abounding toward each other. And for us here, for our congregations, it should be abounding toward each other. Verse 5, "Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also experience." It's not that we're worthy, but it's a righteous selection for the kingdom of God. Verse 10, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Salvation isn't about us being sinless. If you remember nothing else of this sermon, remember that statement. Salvation is not about being sinless. It's about God's graciousness toward those who are struggling and battling and warring and trying to fulfill the criteria for which we were created, the purpose for which we were created. Verse 11, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. It's not our perfection that deems us worthy. We're not deemed worthy because we're perfect. God is the one who determines it, and God is the one that gives it to us. And finally here, verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Living Translation says, this is all made possible because of the undeserved graciousness of our Lord, of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, salvation is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about my perfection. It's about God and his graciousness toward those who completely fulfill and mature in the purpose for which he called us. The lessons of the Bible, and as we come into the spring holidays, the lesson of the holiday plan is to be zealous and full of energy toward God while repenting of our sins, the selfishness of our carnal human nature, and getting that out of our lives. And when we do those things, we completely fulfill the purpose for which you and I were created and the purpose for which we were called. When we never quit fighting sin, when we never quit hating sin, when we never stop overcoming sin, when we never quit that fight, and God sees that in you, then he can say, you are perfect for me.